$10 for adults, $5 for children 12 and under. 0 to 4 eat free, but every person needs to have a reservation, and Alice Wallace is handling those reservations. If she's, if you've already talked to her about tickets, she has them for you this morning. She's also taking names, and we'll be reaching out to everyone later this week because it's all reserved seating and assigned things, and Alice is taking care of those details for us to see Alice. And then finally, after Holy Week, March 31st, we'll be kicking off the marriage course. That's a Thursday for eight Thursdays, Thursday evening from 6 to 8:30. Lenora and I will be leading it. We're very excited about it. It's eight focused date nights where we kind of guide you through some conversations, but you don't share in a small group setting at all. You have your own private table and enjoy a great meal, and it's a really great time. So if you know somebody who might benefit from working on their marriage, and everybody should know that marriage, you never arrive. It's never perfect, right? Especially when you're married to somebody like me. It takes really a lot of work. And so the marriage course is a good thing. And those details are online as well. All right, so those are all the announcements. Connect card is found inside your bulletin. If you're here for the first time today, we're so glad you're here. We'd love to know more about you. Love to have you know more about us. Please stop by the Welcome Center on your way out. Get a cup of coffee. Talk to our fine folks out there. Ask them questions about our church. We have a gift there for you for being with us for the first time today. But everybody, please fill out those Connect cards and pass them in. They're very helpful to us in our ministry here at Trinity. Time now for our mission box. And we have Paul Davenport and Robert Anhalt to tell us more. It's the Spring Break Youth Medical Mission to Nicaragua.
Yeah, this is our 14th Spring Break Youth Medical Mission trip to Matagalpa, Nicaragua. We have a team of 26. We have 15 adults and 11 youth that are going. We're going to be leaving on March 20th. These young people giving up their spring break to be in ministry in Nicaragua. And one of our veterans of past trips and a member of the current team is Robert Anhalt.
So good morning. My name is Robert Anhalt. I am a senior at Buchholz High School, and this will be my third trip to Nicaragua. An average day in Nicaragua consists of waking up, loading up the bus, and heading out to the mountains of Nicaragua where we get to set up clinic in either a school or a church where we get to triage the patients and figure out what kind of help we can give them, whether it be treating their eyes and giving them sunglasses or a pair of prescription glasses, or sending them to pharmacy, or if they're pregnant, giving them prenatal vitamins, and just every day just giving them some help that they wouldn't otherwise be able to have. Also, we get to hang out with the kids, which is one of the best parts, because something as little as bubbles or stickers or pipe cleaners gives them so much joy, and it's such a great experience.
Your mission box gift will allow us to pay for some of the prescription medicines that we will purchase in Nicaragua, and also for scholarships for those youth that are going on the trip. So thank you very much for those of you who have already been on this trip. A lot of you have already been and have been part of that trip, and thank you very much for supporting us throughout the years and for this trip.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Robert. Now, I understand that you collected 20 suitcases worth of over-the-counter things, right? Yeah. So please give generously to this mission box, supporting our youth to go on mission. It's a really important piece of what we do here at Trinity. In fact, you might remember a few weeks ago, our mission box was for a young missionary couple from Mozambique with Overland Mission, Trey and Larissa Gensler. They were with us at the last service. She grew up here, went on mission trips, and heard a calling to live her life in that way. And your support, I'm pleased to let you know, that mission box 3 weeks ago was what they needed. It put them over the 100% mark to fund their ministry, and they leave for Mozambique on Tuesday, March 8th. So it's very important that we surround our youth with support during mission trips. Do so at any of the 5 wooden boxes located at the back of the church as you leave this morning. So time now for this tradition that we have here at Trinity. We hope everyone comes to feel this way. Welcome home. Why are we here? Let us worship God together.
Will you join me in our affirmation of faith from the Korean Methodist Affirmation? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God contained in the Old and New Testament as a sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, in those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the
Yeah, I'm still getting the flow of all three services, but that's okay. If I can go ahead and have the slides for our joys and our concerns. And I know that each and every one of you came in the door this morning with your own needs and your own concerns, those who are held in your heart. And so we want to take all of the names who are listed here, as well as that which you brought with you. And let's go to God in prayer. Great light of the world, who took on flesh and came to dwell among us, may your name be praised above all other names. In your humanity, you experienced every trial and temptation that we face. In your divinity, you paved the way for our redemption and our renewal, making salvation available for all who choose to believe, both now and for all eternity. In your mercy, flood our lives once again with your grace so that we may fully embrace the truth of what it means to live life more abundantly in you and for you as we seek to fully become the people and the church you created us to be. Help us discover our truest selves and be courageous enough to embrace our unique calling as we live by faith. Lord, we intercede for all those who are in need. May your healing grace strengthen and sustain those who are ill, injured, dying, or suffering. Grant them peace that passes human understanding. Provide them with wise counsel and comfort them as they journey towards well-being and wholeness. God, our world continues to be a place where evil and darkness appear to have the upper hand, as our lives are filled with news of violence and natural disasters and tragedy. Yet we know that you have risen victoriously from the grave and are still at work recreating all that is broken. Awaken us, empower us through the Holy Spirit to be agents of your kingdom. Help us to see others with your eyes of compassion, because no one is beyond your love or your grace. Teach us what it means to truly love others, even our enemies, the way that you have loved us, and increasingly shine your light brighter and brighter still in each of us and through all of us. As we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
That was beautiful. I'd like to invite the ushers forward as I pray for our offering. God, who provides every blessing which we encounter from our first breath, to filling our basic needs and beyond. We give back to you now out of the resources that you have given to us. Receive our offering. Receive our tithes and make them multiply for service in your kingdom. We also reflect on the ways that you have uniquely gifted and called each of us, and we place our lives before you as our offering. Guide us as to how you would serve in your kingdom. And as we hear the word proclaimed, may our hearts be open and our ears open to hear what you have to say to us today. As we give back to you, we look forward to receiving all that you have prepared for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am the light of the world. This is the second of seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. I want to share them with you very quickly in order of their appearance. First is, I am the bread of life. That's found in chapter 6, and Dan will preach on that in a couple of weeks. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the gate of the sheep, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, and that will be the focus of Sunlight Sunday as the students lead us in worship next week. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. That will be Dan's Easter message. I am the way, the truth, and the life, found in chapter 14. And then finally, I am the true vine, found in chapter 15, which Dan used to kick off our series 2 weeks ago. These seven very unique statements are found only in the Gospel of John, and they point us toward the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why it all matters. It is wholly appropriate, then, that these I am statements are our focus throughout the season of Lent. Now, before reading our passage in its entirety this morning, a word about the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, when Dan preached about Jesus being the true vine, he said that what he loves about the Gospel of John is that it is this really powerful story. And no matter if you are new to Christianity or you've been at your faith a long time, you can enter into this story and learn who Jesus is. I confess to you that this made me chuckle just a little bit, because I once heard another preacher compare the Gospel of John, I'm going out on a limb here, to a woman. Beautiful, but often difficult to understand. Now, ladies, I really sincerely mean that in a very flattering way. I tell you, I tell my wife, Lenora, all the time how beautiful she is, but I'm sure she would also tell you that I don't always understand her. But let me be clear, this is in no way her fault. Rather, it is often a result of my intellectual limitations, which is where these are coming in. I look smarter. But before I digress any further, let me read our passage for this morning in its entirety and see if you get a little of what I mean. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, "Because you are testifying about yourself, your testimony isn't valid." Jesus replied, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, since I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to human standards, but I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is truthful because I'm not alone. My judgments come from me and from the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the witness of two people is true. I am one witness concerning myself, and the Father who sent me is the other." They, the Pharisees, asked him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple area known as the Treasury. No one arrested him, because his time hadn't yet come. I am the light of the world. Seven words, packed with meaning. Meaning that clearly was not lost on the Pharisees because of the way they challenged Jesus. First, I am. Simply uttering these two words by themselves was blasphemous because of their divine overtones. You see, in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, the divine name of God was revealed to Moses when God said, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So, in their strong disbelief that Jesus was in fact sent by God, the Pharisees took Jesus' use of the words "I am" to mean that Jesus was attempting to make himself God, which warranted death under the law. As far as identifying himself as the light of the world, there were some details around the temple near where Jesus was teaching that held deep significance too. We learned from the preceding chapter, John chapter 7, that Jesus had made the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem for Sukkot, commonly translated as the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, and this was one of three pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish faith where the Israelites would make the trek to the temple to celebrate. And light is an important element of this particular festival. Now, verse 20 tells us that Jesus was teaching in the temple area known as the Treasury. This is significant for a couple of reasons. First, and really most obvious, because Jesus was a really visual teacher. He liked to use elements from his surroundings for illustrations. There were four large lampstands, candelabras, in this courtyard that were ceremoniously lit for this festival. They produced so much light that it's been said there wasn't a courtyard in all of the city of Jerusalem that did not reflect the light of the Sukkot celebration. So here Jesus was standing in the illumination of the most brilliant light in all of Jerusalem, making the claim, "I am the light of the world." And where Jesus was teaching was significant for a second reason. The treasury, where this morning's passage locates the story, was found in the women's court of the temple. This particular court was open to all Israelites. So unlike the court of the nation of Israel, it was not restricted to men only. In other words, Jesus was standing in one of Israel's most public forums. Thus, his messianic claim, "I am the light of the world," was not only very, very public, but boldly dramatic and unmistakably inclusive. The Pharisees, they recognized this claim immediately. which is why they tried to dispute its validity on the legal technicality that Jesus bore testimony to himself, that he needed a witness to substantiate his claim, or else he'd be guilty of blasphemy. Jesus' response, on the other hand, shows us that he didn't much care about their legal argument. The only question the Pharisees needed to answer was whether or not they believed what Jesus was saying. The reality is, they knew, based on their Holy Scriptures, that their Messiah would indeed be a light for all nations, bringing the light of justice, peace, and salvation. The choice was theirs to make, but they simply couldn't bring themselves to believe that standing in the presence of Jesus, there in the temple, they were actually standing in the presence of God. Now, it's all well and good to understand, in light of this context, pun intended, of Pharisees and the temple and pilgrimage festivals, what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the light of the world." But what might it mean for us gathered here today? Well, like the video that played a moment ago told us, the light changes everything. And to see how, we actually need to back up a bit in John chapter 8. Did you notice how our passage this morning began? Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, "I am the light of the world." Now, that can only mean that Jesus had already been teaching the people. So what was Jesus teaching prior to our passage? Now, I'm reading a lot of scripture here this morning, but this is important. So listen to these verses from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. "And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. The legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?' Now, they said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, 'Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone.' Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?' She said, 'No one, sir.' Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore.' Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I don't know about you, but I had a real whoa moment with this passage. Jesus had been teaching the people of Israel, and they dragged before him a woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees had been growing weary of Jesus' proclamation of a gospel of amazing and unmerited grace, and how it seemed to them that what he was trying to do was defeat their understanding of the law found in their Holy Scriptures. So they think they have Jesus trapped. She's been caught in the act, and the law is clear. She must die. What the Pharisees were showing Jesus was a religion that says only those who share our right beliefs and live with right behaviors can belong. Right beliefs, right behaviors, belonging. A religion of conformity with an us versus them mentality, where everyone on the inside is welcomed and loved and accepted, and those on the outside have to earn their way in. Now, theologian Alan Hirsch calls this a bounded set, and it looks like this. In bounded sets, we find boundaries, often in the guise of theological borders or doctrinal fences. And this is what Jesus saw in the Pharisees, and he found it lacking. Because discipleship that focuses on personal morality is only half the picture. Yes, we are all sinners in need of redemption. But see, this is only a secondary truth. A primary truth is we are all people created in the image of God. After all, Genesis 1 and the story of creation actually comes before Genesis 3 and the story of the fall, does it not? Somebody say amen. Sadly, the bounded set model of church is something that Western Christianity has slipped back into. So getting back to the story of the woman caught in adultery. After being questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus bends down and writes in the sand. Now we can't know for sure what he wrote. Some say it could be that Jesus wrote the entire law that the Pharisees were referring to, which clearly states that both parties to the act of adultery must be stoned. Could it be, given the patriarchal world of Jesus' day, where there's a separate courtyard for women, that the male party was a man of power and prestige and friends with the Pharisees, themselves men of power and prestige, and they just didn't want to kill their friends? Others say Jesus might have written the sins of all who stood there holding stones. And after coming face to face with their own sins, they dropped their stones and walked away. But what happens next can only be called grace. Jesus asked the woman, "Is there no one to condemn me?" "No one, sir," she said. Jesus replies, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I like to imagine that it might actually have gone something like this. Jesus said to the woman, "What were you thinking? It's a really good thing I was here, because you nearly got yourself killed." Either way, Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." For the woman, the light of the world changed everything. It literally saved her life. The light illuminated the darkness of how she had been living and revealed to her a path to follow on which she would find the light of a new life. In that moment with the adulteress, Jesus revealed the love and mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, and he invited her to remember that she is God's beloved daughter, and as such, she should live accordingly, living a life of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness that reflects God in her every thought, her every word, her every deed. And in that moment, too, Jesus taught us how to be light to the world. How to be the church and make disciples. Now, Alan Hirsch calls the antithesis to the bounded set a centered set. And it looks like this. This model is not about geographical boundaries at all. This model is about orientation. This model is about posture in relation to Jesus. Discipleship is about first changing our own orientation, our own posture. How close am I to the cross of Jesus Christ? Am I even looking in His direction? What do I need to do in my own life of faith to grow in grace and become more fully the kind of person God had in mind in Genesis chapter 1? Only when we answer such questions for ourselves can we hope to find a way to authentically help people see the need to change their orientation. You see, it's written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. So it stands to reason that our very lives and our life together as a community of faith should help us and others grow closer to Jesus. Alan Hirsch wrote, "In a centered, set church, it is recognized that we are all sinners, all struggling to be the best people we can be, but we also believe that the closer one gets to the center, Christ, the more Christ-like one's behavior should become. Even so, no one is considered unworthy of belonging. The image of God we all bear makes us all worthy. We are all persons of sacred worth. But the truth is that walking in the light of life instead of darkness is a choice we have to make every single day. We must choose to live Christ-centered lives, and we're empowered to do this through our continual participation in the Wesleyan means of grace made available to us. Works of piety that include prayer, reading scripture, fasting, healthy living, holy communion, Christian community, as well as works of mercy that include visiting the sick and in prison, feeding and clothing those in need, and earning, saving, and giving all we can. Our Christ-centeredness then bears the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Failing to make the choice for Christ-centered living typically results in lives of self-centeredness. Acting on our selfish and often sinful desires that hinder our growth and grace and keep us from being the best people we can be. You know, it's easy when we find ourselves face to face with our darkness to think less of ourselves. Can you imagine what the adulteress must have felt like? But Jesus extended her an invitation that He extends to us. And that's to think of ourselves less and turn our attention to Jesus, the light of the world who changes everything. Everything. Jesus illuminates the darkness and reveals our path. Jesus is the light who brings hope, shows mercy, and gives us new life. Thanks be to God.
We can have the communion liturgy. It is indeed at the table of Christ that we're reminded that the light has done all that is necessary to change everything. And it is a place where each and every one of us are welcome. There is a place specifically for us, a seat that only we can fill, and it is waiting just for us to receive all that Christ has. And so will you join me in this confession? Holy Jesus, we confess that we fail to question our own blindness. Being so sure that we see, we miss the truths that you would teach us. With the touch of your healing mercy and unfailing love, give us sight. Open our eyes to our own misunderstandings, our own failures, our own faults. Make our shadow side known to us,
and help us to diminish it with the light of your grace. It is only when we see ourselves clearly that we can truly worship you. Forgive us, we pray. Holy Jesus, you lighten our hearts. You come to us where the night is deepest. You restore our souls and guide us through all shadows into your marvelous light. All praise and glory be to your precious name. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the many ways you seek to draw us closer to you. You share with us the light of your love that shines through every part of creation, in all your people from ancient times to now, and also in us and through us. We praise you for the gift of your Son, the light of the world, who came to give sight to the blind and set the prisoners free. We offer you thanks for all of our ancestors in Christ, people who have seen the light in their hearts and shared it with each other and with strangers. Glory to you for the light we share. May it shine on forever and ever, blessing each one of us with faith, hope, and love. And so it is with your people on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he was betrayed, the light of the world took bread, blessed it, then he gave thanks to God for it, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat it, remember me." And likewise, at the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and blessed it. Then he thanked God for it and offered it to his friends, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Whenever you drink this cup, remember me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
For those of you who are going to help us serve communion this morning, please make your way forward and make the stations ready as I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
In the United Methodist Church, the Lord's table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of the UMC around the world, or Trinity in particular. You can come simply as the light of the world invites you to come, but always ready.
Thank you.
truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word alone has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church gathered today. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shared until all are fed. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your living sheltering others, all made of living stone. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Many the gifts, many the people, many the hearts that yearn to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today.
It's always a privilege to gather in this space and to worship God together on Sunday morning. You are humanity, created in God's image. Male and female, He created you. So whether you like it or not, I'm going to invite you to stand and hold your neighbor's hand and receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
May God's blessing.